Thank you, Mr. Edinburgh. And welcome to those on the webcast. We're thankful we're able to webcast out from Wichita. And again, for those of us here, we never know who's watching. So it's very important to... I don't think after services, we don't have a camera honing in all on you, but some have asked if we could do that, hone in on groups, and I suppose once in a while it's okay. I think during the past month, there have been a couple places I know, one in New York, where they all came up to the front, and they all were seen by those who were watching the webcast. I thought that was very nice. The sermon that I'm giving today is actually going to lead to the subject of the Mark of the Beast. So I will be going through some information here, but the subject itself does apply to the Mark of the Beast. Again, I don't know if we've been reading some of the material from the past. A recent date, I had not been. I don't think I've read the booklet on the Mark of the Beast or anything in our Life, Hope, and Truth information, where we certainly could have some information on it, but there was a full booklet back printed in, what was it, maybe 1952. I didn't realize it went back that far, but that was on the Mark of the Beast, and Mr. Armstrong wrote that booklet, and no doubt updated it. The one I have is actually 1952. But let's start with some facts, and that is we do know from Leviticus 23, and if you'll go there to start with, that the Sabbath is a holy convocation. Now, the word convocation in the English is made up of two basic words. It's a co, it's a prefix, I guess you could say. You combine that with a vocal, voke, and basically it's a calling together is what it is. So you have a calling together. Anything with a co, you know, a co-op, for example, is a group of people that would get together to operate, I guess, cooperation. So what we have translated from the Hebrew here would be a proper translation, and that is a holy convocation. So every single Sabbath we come together, and then on the holy days, and let's read it here, starting in Leviticus 23, well, a very well-known, very common verse, and I think most of us, because we often use this on the holy days, are very familiar with it. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them," verse 2 of Leviticus 23, "the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest." So the first one, a holy convocation. It's a calling forth together, and it is holy. "You shall do no work on it. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Now we know in the New Testament there is a verse that says that that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And some people say, well, you don't have to keep it because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so being the Lord of the Sabbath, he can abolish it, I guess, and we actually don't keep a Sabbath anymore. But the more you think about that is if the Sabbath is abolished, then Jesus Christ is not the master over anything as far as the day of the week. He would be the master. He's called the Lord, but it wouldn't be Lord over the Sabbath if it ceased to exist. So there still is a Sabbath no matter how you look at it, but it is holy. It is a holy convocation. It is coming together, and it is holy. And we can take a look at least with one of these points, and I do have 4 points before we get into the fifth one concerning the Mark of the Beast. 4 points on the Sabbath being a holy convocation. So we come together, and in the Bible we realize that we can come together and there can be divisions. We know that before the Apostle Paul would give teachings and instruction on the Passover day itself, in 1 Corinthians 11, he told them that he certainly couldn't pat them on the back for the way they were keeping the Passover. He said, when you come together, there are divisions among you. And he said, There's got to be divisions. There's got to be divisions. I've been asked over the years, well, how come there's so many divisions and there's so many problems in the churches so often? And I said, well, open the Bible and take a look at any book, basically, unless maybe it's a book on prophecy, but even then you can read the prophecies of what's going to happen. But you can read that there are problems in Romans, there's problems in Colossae, in Philippi, in Thessalonica, and all of these areas, there's problems being dealt with. And it's just the fact that we are being purified. So God is telling us how to become pure. He knew the different problems would come up, and basically by addressing those problems in the Bible, we can actually overcome the problem, and we can be unified together. So there's coming together, and there are divisions, and God does say that he knows who are approved, meaning when you have a problem, there's a right way of doing things and a wrong way of doing things, and God takes a look at whether we're going to follow his guidelines, and if we do, then he approves us. If we don't follow his guidelines, then there's no approval. But we do come together, and that's kind of a hint, too, that the church does come together. By the way, I'll just touch on this, and maybe we could have a sermonette on it in the future, but over the years, Matthew 18 has been cited, and we've had some probably sermonettes on it years and years ago, but there is a section in Matthew 18 which tells us that where two or three gather together, starting in about Matthew 18:15. And some take that statement, where two or three are gathered together, God is with them. That is actually not in the context of keeping the Sabbath at all. You see, it's in the context of someone having a problem, and it ends up going to the church to make a decision, and then you find about two verses later where, you know, the church decision is there, and it, where two or three, there has to be not one person making a decision, but two or three disciples, apostles, ministers that represent the church making a decision, God will make sure it's bound. It will be bound if it's according to God's word. And we take it for granted that if it's a minister, it should be, if it's the ministry, it should be where they're following the guidelines in the Bible. And where two or three are together and they're looking at the guidelines and the instructions in the Bible, even in the Old Testament or the New, where a decision is made that God is with them. So it's not talking about a church assembly. So I just wanted to mention that because that's come up many times in the past. It just has. In fact, there was actually a booklet. Well, it was actually a long article written by one of the ministers back in the 50s or 60s on should we gather together without a minister? Some of you may remember that. Should we gather together without a minister? And it was quite a few scriptures that instructed why that is not good, you know, to just gather together thinking that that is a church service every single week. And there may be times, of course, when you can't come to church, of course, webcast. That's why we have a webcast, too. But that's not exactly the same thing that it was addressing. So here are four things, then. First and foremost, well, maybe not foremost, lastmost. Psalm 111 and verse 1. Here we find that in a psalm, which is a praise of God, and it was sung. And when we think about singing, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, speak to one another in psalms, meaning you're singing. And I don't know if we think this way, but when we're singing at Sabbath services, we're singing to each other and to God. We're praising God, but we're also singing to each other. And we should be thinking as much as possible at the words that we're singing. But we find here in Psalm 111 in verse 1, Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And you find that word assembly used in the New Testament, and that word is synagogue in the New Testament. It's translated assembly or synagogue, and actually S-Y-N would be synonymous. You're walking together, all doing the same, or even the word right here that we have, congregation. To be gregarious, you know, you walk together. If it's a co or a congregate, you're walking together. I think that's probably a Greek word. Every language goes back to the Greeks, according to the Greeks, not according to others. One fellow who was Greek said that every word goes back to the Greeks, and he wasn't quite right. Adam and Eve probably didn't speak Greek. But here's what we do then. Number one, we come together so we can praise God with one voice. Praise God with one voice. Now, God likes soloists. He likes duets, no doubt. He likes quartets and octets. But the heavenly choir is quite a choir. It's going to be really interesting to hear some of the new songs that will be sung. I think there's a possibility of billions of songs based on just that 8-note scale, is it? And with the plus sharps and flats. And sometimes a sharp is a flat. Is a flat a sharp, too? If you study. So I haven't figured that one out. You can talk to my wife on that. I just sing flat. So we have, though. Isn't it amazing with such a small scale? Of course, you have, you know, a piano that has many of those, but it is amazing just from the small scale how many different hymns, songs you can come up with. But we are together, and there's something about being together. I was in the Ambassador College Chorale in England, and we got together to sing the Elijah when we were there in 1965, 66. And there was just something about being with a group of individuals. And these voices, it was a town that we got together with, their town choir. And there's just something about getting together with a bigger choir. I think they were probably three times the size of the Ambassador Chorale, and we just joined them. And it's just amazing. If you sing in a choir, you know. In fact, I remember Christine Anderson was in the choir. I don't think her husband was in the choir that day. We missed him. But Christine was in the choir in Ireland. Remember that. And you both do, of course, Carrie and Christine. But we sang this one song, Streets of Gold. And we had it down pat, finally. But I remember all of us were like, could we sing that again? Because there's something that hits the mind, the brain, that is so uplifting when you sing a beautiful hymn. And that was just one of those. It was sang at the feast this last year, in fact. But it was just one of those that just, you know, gives you this really great feeling. You know, I believe that God created the heavenly choir with the angels because he loves the sound. He just loves music that he himself created, of course. But we are together praising God with one voice, and we're singing to one another. Notice, it is in the assembly. We can sing by ourselves. We can sing, you know, with three or four or five, but there's just something about the entire church getting together singing. Number two, we come together, and basically, we are showing love to one another. We're showing love to God. It's interesting scripture here in 2 Corinthians 13, and verse 14, it's the last verse in the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. When we come together, we are supposed to have a communion of, or a fellowship of, the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that every single one of us here has God's Spirit. We all have the Spirit of God. If we're younger and we're not baptized yet, the Spirit of God is with us. But we are fellowshipping. It's a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And we look at each other and we know that we have our differences. We have our backgrounds. And some people like to talk about this and other people don't like to talk about that. But the one thing we have in common is our beliefs. And that unites us more than any outside activity that we might. And we tend to cater to, you know, or gather with people of like minds, even physically. But when it comes to the truth, we can all sit down and we can talk about the Trinity, every single one of us, and we would all be together. Coming in today, I was looking at a church, and I mentioned to Mary, and I said, you know, we can't even rent some churches because we believe in the Trinity. We've actually seen this several times where you go in, find out, can we rent your church building? Well, do you believe in the Trinity? And the answer is, well, they don't ask that usually straight out. Sometimes they do, but they check up to see our beliefs quite often. And if they see that we don't believe in the Trinity, they will have nothing to do with us. There is no fellowship, excuse me, whatsoever. No fellowship whatsoever with us. No communion with us. When we're together, you bring up any major subject, and it's like, yeah. And sometimes you can't talk too long because it's just, you know, we all agree. You know, we're talking to the choir, so to speak. Other subjects, you know, where we haven't necessarily studied as much as somebody else, we are talking about it, and we have a lively conversation, maybe about what's going on in the world and when Christ is going to come. That's always an interesting one. But we are fellowshipping with the Spirit of God. First John 4 and verse 20, and I'll just go to a couple scriptures quickly here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God, 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he's seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? None of us have seen God. No one has ever seen God. But we see one another, and we are supposed to love one another. And when we do that, our fellowship, if we go back to chapter 1, and remember, if we have a problem with our brother, we have a problem with God. Now, maybe they're the problem. You know, our brother could be the problem, but if that's the case, we go to them. Maybe we're the problem. Now, whatever the case, we go and we reconcile because our fellowship is of one spirit, one attitude. And if that attitude is missing, there can't be any reconciliation. If that attitude is there, it's interesting when I counsel people for marriage. I could sit down with them, and with the amount of books that there are out there and the amount of subjects concerning marriage, you could have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 counselings before someone gets married if you would want. But I always come back to this. If you yield to the Spirit of God, that will make a good marriage. Just yield to the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is there and we yield to it, I mean, you can't have any problems when you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, self-control, faithfulness. You know, those are the basics. And how can you, you know, if your husband is really gentle to you and you're really gentle with your wife, those are the major keys. And it's the same in the church with anybody and everybody in the church. If we have that spirit and follow it, then we are going to get along with each other all the time and work out our problems with that spirit. 1 John 1 and verse 3, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why That's why there's that book written. I could go over to Malachi. I'm not going to spend time doing that, but we all know that God is writing a book. And he's taking a check to see who is fellowshipping with him and Jesus Christ. That's what he's actually doing. He's looking down at us on the Sabbath when we're together, and those who are speaking to each other, he says, they're speaking to me. Same as Matthew 25. If you visit the sick, you know, one of the brethren, then you are visiting Jesus Christ. So we should never think in terms of, well, I'm going to go see old Joe. Known him a long time, good friend of mine. And then we go see, is there Joe in here? Did I pick on a name? It would be okay. And when we go, it's not just that person that we are visiting. It is Jesus Christ. I'm going to go visit Jesus Christ today, is what it should be. And when we have that attitude, then God looks down and he sees that our fellowship is with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us all. Why? Because we have that attitude, that spirit, that is the same spirit, of course, repentance, forgiveness, and that type of thing. So we have a love for one another when we come to church. Being in a cave, how many people do we love if we're just in a cave? We get along really well with ourselves. Except for the old joke, you know, this guy was stranded on an island, and he's finally picked up, and there are three buildings there. And so the captain asked this fellow who's been stranded on the island all this time, well, what's this building over here? And he said, oh, that's my home. He says, what's this building over here? And he said, oh, that's where I go to church. Well, what's this other place over here? He says, well, that's where I used to go to church. And he's the only guy there. So it just shows you, you know, this guy was a schizophrenic, I guess. But it just shows you that, you know, we even have problems with ourselves. But number one is we praise God with one voice in the assembly. Number two, we show love to one another. And we can bear with one another too, can't we, when we show love to one another. Okay, number three, edification. 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. We come together, we can edify one another. Now that's part of love, it surely is. But we can edify one another, we can build each other up. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. How is it then, brethren, this was used by Mr. Franks in one of his, maybe it was the In Accord last week when he mentioned this scripture. How is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done. So whatever we are bringing up, the purpose is to build one another up, to edify. So we love it when our parents edify us. My mom and dad didn't talk too much, but the one thing that both of them were, they were edifying. Because with all three of us, it's like, you guys can do whatever you want to do. I don't remember being praised. I don't. Now, that would have been edification, but back in the 50s after World War II, I don't remember being touched by my father. He did touch me, I know, when I was really little, but I was never kissed or hugged by my father, and it never bothered me a bit. My dad was a gentle man. He was edifying. My dad and mom were both edifying. My mother kissed us goodnight, you know, every night when we went to bed. As we got older, we acted like we were asleep, because that was a little embarrassing to be kissed by your mother when you're 17 years old. But we liked it. We really did like it. So never think that you can't kiss your 17-year-old. We're not talking about you girls that are 17. We're talking, unless it's your brother. I have a story about that, but I won't tell it. But edification builds up, doesn't it? So my mom and dad, you can do anything you want to do, and that's the attitude that we had. And so, but I know they went to football games or track meets, basketball games, but sometimes I never knew it because they never said anything about how well we did. They just knew that we We just knew that they liked us and that they were for us and they built us up. That was just the bottom line. We always loved mom and dad. So we love each other when someone builds us up. We don't like people who are critical, always finding something wrong. That is tearing down. And we know from even reading Corinthians, it says you can actually devour one another, I believe is the word in Corinth, wasn't it? You can devour one another by tearing people apart, and we don't want to do that. We want to build each other up. So when we come to church, really good opportunity. Even the attitude we have, you know, a listening ear sometimes is edifying. Just by listening to someone, the problems that they had in the week, and we are the listening ear, and they walk away edified. They know somebody is with them, and they might even apologize for, you know, throwing it all on you that day. You know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said all this. But we listen, we build one another up. We're here to edify. Number four, we're instructed. We're instructed. Now, we can do that at home, too, but it's interesting in Acts 13. And Acts 13 is used to prove that the Sabbath is to be kept. This is Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, you know the story. The Apostle Paul is speaking to a group of Gentiles and Jews. And we come down then to verse 42 of Acts 13. When the Jews went out of the synagogue, and there's that word synagogue, so that's also an assembly is what that word is. It's an assembly. The Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. So it does prove, young people, it does prove that they were still keeping the Sabbath. And this was several years after Jesus Christ had ascended to heaven. They weren't going to see you tomorrow, meaning, no, you don't have to come back on the Sabbath. We'll see you tomorrow, and we'll talk to you tomorrow. No, when they come back and assemble, they were going to be taught some more about Jesus Christ being the Messiah, for example, because that was one of the big issues, that Jesus Christ had been resurrected. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. And he was the one that was going to bring in the kingdom of God. He was the one that God had planned to bring the new covenant, bring the promise of the Holy Spirit. So they wanted to know more. They had been proselytes at the gate, and they wanted to hear more. So it was all with one. They came together, congregate. You know, the word church itself means assembly. You know, we have, I think in this state, I think the headquarters of the Assemblies of God is in this state down in, no, Springfield. Yeah, Springfield, I believe. But that word assembly is not a bad word. You could say Assembly of God or Church of God, it does mean the same thing. So if we would say, well, I'm of the church of, and then you name a city, and then there is no church there, there's no assembly there, then there is no church there. If we don't assemble in a location, there is not a church there. There might be people there, one or two. Maybe there's nobody there, and we end up assembling there from, you know, a center point. But really, if we're not assembling someplace, it is actually not a church. In fact, we don't even belong to a church in any town. You know, I belong to the assembly in Wichita, the Church of God in Wichita. And it's like, well, no, we meet in Wichita, but we belong to the Church of God with Jesus Christ as the head. There's only one body. There's not, you know, many churches. It's just one. And, you know, all the churches of God, even those that go by a different name at this end time, will all be together at the beginning of the millennium for sure. If anybody has any questions, you know, where there's some divisions between the major name churches, I think when Christ straightens this out, it'll be just, yes, sir. Absolutely. Yeah, no quarrel from me. You know, you can go to someplace else and maybe not find a quarrel either, because nobody's going to quarrel. Can you just imagine someone coming up to Jesus Christ? No, actually, you had that a little wrong on that doctrine. It should be. And it's like, I don't think so. Not at all. Okay, so we have those four. Now, how does that fit in with the end time? And actually, I apply COVID-19 a little bit to this. Because what I see with COVID-19, one of the big lessons that I see is that a government has a lot of control. More control than we can imagine. I didn't realize until I was reading something about Columbia, Missouri, and the health department. I may have mentioned this before, but they could stop traffic from coming through the city. That's in the health department regulations. And no doubt throughout many cities, it's in their regulation. They have that control. And even with this bill that I mentioned, to be able to come into people's houses and then monitor them and follow them. And Big Brother is really going to be watching us. And there is no question that the government has a lot more power, even in the United States, maybe not legally, maybe not from a constitutional point of view, but a lot of power that the government has. But we look at now, and we've talked about the beast power coming on the scene at the end time, and we know that he has a lot of power, but I don't know that God has ever given us this kind of taste, I guess we would say, of what it could be like. Now, could they, this one guy is asking, could they give us a chip? Could they put a chip in a vaccine? And the answer is, those chips are pretty small. They actually could, I think. They could put it, and I was talking to Marion on the way, and saying, I wonder if they put it in your fatty tissue, if they put it in your bloodstream, and it's just constantly, you know, circulating in your whole body. But chips are small, and I've heard that they can put a chip that you don't even see. And I'm not that techie, but that's just what I've read. Whether right or wrong, and whether it's true now, I suspect it could be true in another year, 5 years. Whether it's called a vaccine, a COVID vaccine, could it be mixed with the COVID vaccine? Yes, but you know, I'm not one of those guys who believes in conspiracy. I just don't like conspiracy theories. So most of them I say, sure. You know, I just discount most of them because it takes you in the wrong direction most of the time if you're too much into conspiracies. People conspire all the time. They do. And people want power. We know they do. And people conspire to get power. We do know that. But conspiracy theories, you know, what's coming to pass now tells us that we can be followed, we can be tracked. And I've been told that they'll track my phone. If I have a phone on me, they can track it. And I've been told even if it's turned off, they can track you. But I think from the movies that I've read, the way you're not tracked is you go into a grocery store and you find out who's going the other way and you put your phone in that vehicle and they track you going the wrong way. But then you're out of phone. So you have to buy a new one and now they start tracking you again. You can't get away. And it is true, brethren, when we talk about the mark of the beast, it is true, just a basic premise to this section, we will be tracked. You can't get away. You can't hide. Not in this day and age. You can't hide. We're not worried about it. We know that there is going to be a mark of the beast. We realize that there's tremendous power being given by Satan the devil. And because it's Satan's world, and Satan will give that person, or a couple of them, tremendous power. The beast and the false prophet. So we have the end time. And let me give you a few scriptures here. Revelation 13. Let's start there. Revelation 13. And you can go back and read the booklet. But here's the basis of some of this and how it ties in to the Sabbath day. So we're going to tie this in to assembling. Revelation chapter 13. And of course, your basic scriptures on this subject would be back in Daniel and then also in the book of Revelation. So we have the mark of the beast. And here we read about the beast. Revelation 13. I stood on the sand of the sea. Verse 1. I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. So naturally, this one is against God, breaking the first commandment. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. So it's telling us, it's describing us, this beast of the end time, the last beast that will rise from the beginning of the symbolism of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, because we had that symbolism. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. This beast will function at the same time as the two witnesses. There will be a 3.5-year period, or time times and half a time, or 1260, all of the three mean the same, that both the false prophet, the beast, and the two witnesses will be powerful in their own right. In their own right with Satan the devil, and the two witnesses in their own right with God. Because God is going to give the two witnesses tremendous power at the same time. Now, who is this? I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, verse 3, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, let's go back to Daniel 7 for a few moments. You can keep your finger, if you would like, in Revelation 13, or your marker. Revelation to Daniel 7, Daniel chapter 7. And here in Daniel chapter 7, we read about this same beast at the end time. Daniel 7, starting out in verse 1. It's going back to the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. And Daniel has a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And he said in verse 2, I saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven, and they were stirring up the great sea. I think he's talking about the Mediterranean Sea. Four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Four great beasts. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. The first one with the 2 feet would be, of course, Nebuchadnezzar. Suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, Medo-Persian Empire on this one. So it's talking about the rise and fall, so to speak, or in this case, since it's the end time, the conglomerate beast having all of the powerful characteristics of each of those empires that preceded the end time beast. So what you have is the first one, the second one, the third one, and then the last one that we're reading about in Revelation 13, which is the same. All of these animals, I guess you could call them, or birds, or bears, are the same. I guess they're animals in all cases. Suddenly another beast, a bear, raised up on one side, had 3 ribs in the mouth between his teeth, and they said, arise, devour much flesh. After this, another, like a leopard, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, the beast also had 4 heads and dominions given to it, the division of the Greco-Macedonian Empire. After this, in the night, visions, and behold, a fourth beast, coming down to the end time. And this fourth beast is the one we're talking about in Revelation 13. And with this fourth beast, it's dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. And you can go back to Daniel 2, you know, where it talks about the iron. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. And of course, we do know 10 horns. We have the 10 kings that are going to combine with that beast. We could go all the way to Revelation 17, and we know that the 10 horns are going to destroy Babylon. that great mother, Babylon, in order to combine with the beast, okay? So you'll see Babylon is destroyed, the ten kings combine with the beast and give power to the beast, and we're talking about, again, Revelation 13. And notice the same type of language that is given here in verse 2 of Revelation 13, going back. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, notice, a bear, it was like, and mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. So the Roman Empire at the end time, it's the last one, comes out of the Roman Empire, the fourth Gentile kingdom that would be on the earth with its resurrections, but would be on the earth when Christ returns. That stone, Jesus Christ is going to break in pieces what it finds existing as the power over the entire earth at that time. So the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his great authority. And then this mortal wound. So you have the rise and falls of this Roman Empire, and this is the last one. And they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, and they said, who's able to make war with him? So the beast is a picture of the Roman Empire. Not the Roman church, but the Roman Empire. Now we come down to the second beast. Verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. Chapter 13 and verse 11. Another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So it's authority given by the first beast, but also the second beast is going to promote the first beast and cause that first beast to be worshipped. All the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So you have the first beast that is a powerful military leader also, that has control, so much control that there's no army on the earth that can whip it, the beast and its military. There's none. Now, right now, we would be that nation if you would translate it into 2020. You'd say, oh, we're the one, because no one can whip us. No one can beat us. But we would be speaking a little bit early. We have to wait to see what's going to happen, because we are a country that is diminishing. We are so bad. We are like a Sodom and Gomorrah. Not that the earth is not, because even in Isaiah chapter 10, when you see that the Assyrians are going to destroy Jerusalem, God says, hey, why should they boast? They are worse, or just as bad, but probably worse than even the ones they destroy. So God uses a weapon that is immoral to strike an immoral nation. So he exercises all the authority, verse 12, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, why was that deadly wound healed? Because we thought that Hitler would never rise again, right? Remember the books back in the 1960s? There were two that the church promoted, and I can't remember the names of either of them, but basically it was the rise of the Nazis again, not the rise of Adolf Hitler himself, although there were plain truth articles that Hitler had escaped. And I wondered about that as I read through the plain truth articles in the past, thinking, well, maybe we were a little off on that. But then later on, you know, they have never absolutely proved that the body of Hitler was the one that they say was the body killed in his escape hatch there. They've never proved it, from what I understand. That may be a conspiracy. maybe they did. So I'm saying things here that I don't know if it's true or not. But they say he escaped, and that's a possibility, but he died. And what we're reading about here is not Hitler, who is now, let's see, that would be 1944, and what was he, 55 or so when he died? So we have a guy that's 135 years old, and I don't think we're looking at Hitler, who's 135. By this time, his wife would have killed him, I'm sure. I would think. Getting off the subject maybe a little bit here. But what we have here is the second beast performs great signs so that even he makes fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. Now, if this is really going to happen, we have men who are speaking, you know, in the media, and they have a lot of power. They can tell us what to do and what not to do. They can fine us for doing things. They can tell us that we can't even come out of our homes. There have been those restrictions that have not necessarily been backed up by the police, but we have those restrictions. But here we have a man with tremendous power. This man will be worshipped along with, and he'll cause the first beast to be worshipped too. Both will be worshipped. And of course, from what we read in the first few verses of Revelation 13, they're worshipping Satan the dragon is who they're worshipping. And they don't know it. So verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling them who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So it's a resurrection of a beast that no one thought would return. And I refer to this book so often, and I do recommend it, and you can buy it on Amazon, probably, and Amazon Books, and that would be The Europeans in the last chapter that talks about everything, according to this journalist, who knew Hitler, well, actually met him, but he talked about the different European countries, and he said everything depends upon Germany, in his estimation. Can we keep Germany under control? Because if we can't, basically, we are in deep trouble. And I'm just summarizing what he said in that last chapter. He deceives those who dwell on the earth. And verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. This is the power he has. If you do not worship this beast, you will be killed. What we're doing right now, what we're going through, is nothing, brethren, compared to what the beast power will do and the false prophet. And then he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, I won't go into that. I don't entirely understand to this day the number, 666, but certainly you don't want to live in Topeka. It's, 60666. Some of you have lived in Topeka, I know, in the past. And that has nothing to do with the number of his name, I'm sure, except the number itself. Six is the number of man. And it tells us that down here in verse 18. But the point is, this mark is such that if you don't have it, you cannot buy or sell. You cannot operate a business. We then, and we'll see the difference now between two groups, those who have the mark of the beast and those who don't. If you go to Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, Revelation 14, verse 9 and 10, a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So whatever this mark is, it is a mark that is blasphemous to God, of course, but it is just the opposite of what God wants. The wrath of God is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, on the other hand, you have another group down in verse 12 of chapter 14. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who, so you have those with the mark of the beast versus the saints, two opposite groups. Two different ways of worshiping. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. The ones who don't have the mark are the ones who keep the commandments. The ones who do have the mark are not keeping the commandments, and God is wrathful against them No doubt because it's not just because they're not keeping the commandments. They're probably the most perverse culture that you could ever get established in. It's the most blasphemous couple of powerful men that could ever come on the scenes at the end time, because God is really pouring out a full cup of indignation on these men. So you have the two groups. Now, the group that is keeping the commandments is doing what? What would be the mark or the sign of a true Christian? What is the mark or the sign of a true Christian? Let's go back to Exodus 31, verse 12. Exodus 31 and verse 12. Right in the very beginning, when the children of Israel are coming out of Israel, and they've already kept the Sabbath day, and God is dealing with them. But here is a sign or a mark. It's a sign. Verse 13, the Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 13, speak to the children of Israel, saying, Exodus 31 and verse 13, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. It's a sign. It's a sign. There's a mark of the beast that is also a sign. And it's a sign that you are a worshiper of the beast. You're a worshiper of the beast. You are not keeping the commandments of God. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I'm the one who sets you apart. We have chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. And set apart from that group would be the ones who are patient and they keep the commandments of God. How long, O Lord, how long? You know, Daniel, you're not going to see the end of it, because he was asking the same question. How long before these things be? Daniel, you don't even have to be patient. You're just going to die. And you'll come up and you'll see what happened. So the living will be the ones at the end time who need to be patient, because it's going to be quick. It's going to be a 3.5-year period where the beast and false prophet reign on the earth. But God sets us apart. Thy word is truth. You know, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. That's one of the memorized scriptures, John 17, 17. Remember when Christ was talking to Pilate. Your word is truth. So it's the word of God that sets them apart, but also a special commandment. You shall keep the Sabbath. It is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. And who's profaning it? All those who are put to death who have the mark of the beast. They will all be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh, the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant, as a sign between me and you and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested, and he was refreshed. So I think kind of tells us something about the difference. There's a mark, then there's a sign. And the sign of God's people would be the keeping of the Sabbath. The Council of Laodicea, which was the council of the Roman Catholic Church, so we're talking about, and this is known, I say it over a webcast, and anyone can look it up. It's a Council of Laodicea in 363 AD, and it's not that I have that good a memory. I remember from last week reading, you know, some in the Mark of the Beast, although it is an interesting read also if you read the different councils of the Catholic Church. And they're there, and in their council they said, and they have to admit, it's not something, you know, that you would cover up. It's like at the Council of Laodicea, they said, you cannot Judaize, and you were subject to persecution or death if you were keeping the Sabbath day. So that mark has been around a long time. The difference between God's people and those who keep the mark of the beast has been there for a long, long time. And we know that at the end time, Satan the devil is going to be wrathful. I won't go to Revelation 12 at this time. But we know that Satan the devil is full of wrath. He is cast down, you might say again, but he's cast down to earth, and that's where that tribulation begins. Revelation 12, when Satan the devil is cast down. He's wrathful. He's going to go against the people of God. And he is going to use, as a dragon, he will use everything and any power at his disposal of his own making to destroy the people of God. Lamentations 2 and verse 6, two more scriptures. And you can find, if you go throughout Revelation 20, where it tells that he kills those who do not have the mark of the beast. That's in Revelation 20. Lamentations 2 and verse 6. These are the lamentations of Jeremiah. Lamentations 2 and verse 6. And by the way, Lamentations is a book. I'll remind us all that in the Authorized Version of the Law, the Prophets, and the Writings, you find in the writings restoration books, you find the Megillot, the feast books, but in the feast books is Lamentations. You have Song of Songs, you have Ruth, and then you have Lamentations, and then you have Esther, and then you have Ecclesiastes. So you go through, why Lamentations? Well, because after Ruth, Pentecost, after you receive the Holy Spirit, there's a time where we're going to be tested. And Lamentations basically tells us what happens when we don't obey, and also those who are against God's people. But Lamentations 2 and verse 6, notice what it says. He has done violence to his tabernacle as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feasts and the Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. Why? Well, because when persecution comes on the world is not going to see God's people keeping the Sabbath day. And for those who have been disobedient, even those Christians who put upon themselves or allowed themselves to take the mark of the beast, they will definitely not be keeping the Sabbath assembly. As you come back to the assemblies again, the beast will not allow people to buy, sell, and the beast is going to change times and seasons. In Daniel 7, we read that. The beast will, this king beast, will change times. And I've said, all you would need is, since the week, if one day is added to the calendar where it's not a, let's put it this way, if there is a day of the week that no longer has a name, okay, for example, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and now you have a time change because on Thursday it's called World Day. So the beast can easily, without changing the monthly calendar, without changing anything having to do with the earth going around the sun, 365 and a quarter days, all you have to do is add a world day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, world day, Thursday. It'll mess up nothing as far as the world is concerned. Absolutely nothing as far as the world is concerned. Because it's a seven-day week, and there's nothing astronomically that has anything to do with the seven-day week. It's just God's seven-day plan is what it is. So now, next year, you can't open your business on Sunday. Last year it was Saturday. And the next year, you can't open your business on Monday. I mean, you're changing every single year what the Sabbath day is. So all you'd have to do is have a time change. And it'd be very easy to do. I don't know where I ever read about World Day, but it seems pretty simple. That could be the day, World Day, and we all worship the beast on World Day. And do it on December the 32nd. No, December 31st. Maybe the world is already doing it. So let's go to Hebrews 10. Again, it has to do with the assemblies, doesn't it? The assembly is going to be broken up because the beast power hates the Sabbath. Satan the devil hates the sign of God. Satan the devil absolutely hates the sign of God. And when given the opportunity, and God will allow it, he will strive to mess up the weekly cycle. So finally, let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And here we see something that's kind of out of the blue in one sense, but it's talking about the end time. And in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. Christ is going to return. He who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. To stir up love and good works. Are we doing that? We stir up love. It's easy to be critical in a marriage, in a family. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. It's easy to be critical. Stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembly. Now, why would that follow love and good works? Because that's when we love and edify, and we can do good works and maybe even plan good works with people on the Sabbath day. But do not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Even at the end time, there will be those who are forsaking the assembly of themselves. Now some, let's face it, cannot assemble because of health. We understand that. So I'm not here to point any fingers. I'm just saying that all those who have the health and the ability to assemble will be assembling, should be assembling, as the manner of some is, back in the time of the Apostle Paul or Luke, who may have written this for Paul or whomever. But it is God's word. But exhorting one another, when you exhort one another, so much as you see the day approaching. So there is a time, the day will be approaching, closer today than yesterday. For if we sin willfully, what is coming on the scene? Why is it so important to be together? We can encourage one another, because as we see these powers on the earth that are so against God's way, we can encourage one another, and we can say, hey, we'll wear a mask if we have to, but you know, the one thing we're not going to do is we're never going to stop keeping the Sabbath. We're going to hang together. That's the reason to hang together, not over something silly, to hang together and to divide. We want to hang together at the end time to encourage and build one another up. There will be martyrdom, and even then, we want to hang together. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer a sacrifice for sins. Why is that? Moses' law? He who has rejected Moses' law. Well, there's more that could be told to the story of Moses and coming out of Israel and that what that has to do with the mark of the beast even, but we will not go into that. So I just wanted to give you a little bit on that. You can go back and read a lot more about the mark of the beast and even Revelation 17, 20, 13, and 12. But I think you can see now how important it is that we keep the Sabbath as a holy convocation. And with that, I do want us to be praying about some friends even in Australia. My wife had handed me a note, and I'll just mention this. Besides Tim Waddle and Valerie coming out of New Zealand, even in Australia, we do have friends who possibly cannot fly to the States until 2022 because of COVID. 2022. Carrie, don't go over there. We want you back sooner than 2022. At least Christine does, for sure. But evidently that's true because it's here, and Kerry was shaking his head too. Yes, that's possible. So let's pray for our brethren too, who are caught up in this mess of Satan's world.